As you see here, we have painted the book of Revelation. Did this several years ago when we were teaching on it. This is the book of Revelation from beginning to end. And this is the seven sealed book going from chapter 4 through chapter 19. The seven sealed book is God's blueprint, His battle plan for His final judgment on the earth. These things have not taken place yet. They will take place in the future during a seven-year period of time. This is called Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, or the latter half of it, the great tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Then shall be a time of suffering like there's never been on the face of the earth before and never will be again." Great tribulation, he called it. Now, John, in 95 AD, is taken up to heaven and sees all of this in a vision, and angels explain it to him. John sees a seven-sealed book. Christ on the throne opens the seven-sealed book, like seven chapters. And as each seal is opened, judgments take place down on the earth. Like one-third of the trees are burned up, all the green grass. Something the size of a mountain burning with fire falls into the sea, destroys one-third of the ships in the Mediterranean Sea. The sun becomes darkened by one-third. The day shows not for a third. A star called wormwood falls upon the earth and pollutes the fountains of waters, and men can't drink them. When they do, they die. There's hail and fire mixed together fall as they did in the days of Egypt when Moses called it down. And then we come down after the seventh seal. There's seven trumpets blown. An angel blows a trumpet, and when he does, something takes place. Locust-like creatures come out of the earth and sting men for 5 months, and they beg to die, and they don't. And then we finally come down. There are two witnesses, we are told. These are Moses and Elijah, and they begin to preach for 3.5 years. They preach and call upon men to repent. There's been 144,000 Jews, male virgin Jews, converted, 12,000 from each tribe, and they are preaching the gospel across the face of the whole earth. These two witnesses are assembled on that area, probably below the Wailing Wall, or maybe up around the rebuilt temple, and they're preaching that men should repent. They're being viewed all over the earth by means of satellite and television. And they are the ones who are calling fires and judgments down on the earth, and the people hate them for it and try to kill them. For 3.5 years, battles rage in around Jerusalem as different armies and SWAT teams move in to try to kill these two guys and are unable because they can call down fire just with their word and destroy them. And then we come down to the seventh trumpet, which is the final woe. The seventh trumpet blows, and that announces the second coming of Christ with a great earthquake and all the phenomena that occurs at the second coming. And then we have an interval period where he drops back and he tells us something about some of the events that have taken place over the whole earth. And then he gives us seven personages. We've dealt with some of those already. There's a woman, which is Israel, which is about to bring forth a man-child, which is Christ. And the woman is persecuted by the dragon, seven-headed dragon with crowns on each head and 10 horns. This seven-headed dragon, we're told, is Satan, Lucifer, the devil, who's cast out of heaven by Michael, the angel, who battles against him and cast him down to the earth because there's no more place found for him in heaven. The dragon persecutes the woman, but the man-child is caught up to heaven. So the woman is left alone up on the earth without the man-child to have to battle the dragon. And so the dragon comes against the woman, and that's where we are here now. This is an overview that actually drops back before the 7 years and takes us all the way back to Israel in the wilderness, and then to Israel as she brings forth Jesus Christ, and then all the way up into the future, right up until the tribulation when Satan is persecuting Israel because of the Lord Jesus. Now let's read Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 1 down through verse 6 to where we pick up today. We covered the first 6 verses last week. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet," which is Israel, "and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. which are the 12 tribes. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven. That's 1/3 of the angels who sinned with Lucifer when he sinned. And that occurred actually before the earth was created as it is now. And he did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And there were attempts to kill Christ after his birth. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Several passages point out that that's Jesus to rule the earth with a rod of iron. Revelation 2:27, 19:5, and Psalm 2:9 in addition to this one. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that he should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days, which is 42 months, which is 3.5 years. So the nation of Israel is going to once again return to the wilderness of southern Israel to be ministered to by God and survive during a time of suffering. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. So God has prepared a spot. In other words, God has gone beforehand and made this spot suitable for them, that he should feed her there. He's going to feed her 1,260 days. Now, if we didn't have Old Testament Bible prophecy, we wouldn't understand any of this that we've just read. The different interpretations I've given to the woman, the man-child, the dragon. If we didn't have these things already spoken of in the Old Testament, we could only guess at what they mean. And if a person were not familiar with the Old Testament, and they heard me giving definitions to these things, they'd say, where does he get that? And that would be a proper question. We don't have time to go back and give you all of the Old Testament imagery and where it is interpreted by angels and by prophets, but clearly we're going to show you in this particular instance what the Bible says. Turn to Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, speaking of the nation of Israel, and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now you'd have to see that wilderness to know how inhospitable it is. Big, ugly, melted-looking rocks, no grass, no trees. Maybe somewhere down in the midst of it you might find some scrub bush or somewhere, but when you drive by through Israel and you look off into that area, you drive for miles and don't see anything alive. I don't even think a Texas Gila monster would survive, or one of those horny frogs they got would survive in that area. And that's where God's going to take them. Now, it is a place where a few people could survive against an army. Helicopters couldn't get them out of there. It's worse than Afghanistan, I do believe. And I will give her vineyards from thence. So God's actually going to cause water somehow to be available in that area so that vineyards actually grow. And he's going to feed her there. And the valley of Achor will be for a door of hope. That's how they will flee. That tells us the direction that they will flee south. And Matthew 24:15 says, and when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. That's the image of Antichrist standing in the temple in the middle of the tribulation. He said, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Matthew 24:16. Then let them which be in Judea, listen to this, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. So Jesus predicted that there would come a time, and he told the Jews, he's forewarned them, given them a sign as to when that persecution is about to take place and when they are to make their exit south into the mountains. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation. Now, any Jew will know what that means. Any Jew will be familiar with Antiochus Epiphanes placing the blood of pigs and humans on the altar and desecrating the altar, of using it for heathen worship and heathen idolatry, which desecrated the temple and made it unusable. That occurred in, I think, 168 B.C. So it is a well-known point of ignominy for the Jews. So when you speak of an abomination of desolation, he's speaking of a future event like the one that they're already familiar with. So Antichrist, we know from that passage and others, is going to set up a statue of himself and call on men to worship his image through that statue. And that's when he begins to persecute the Jews. And it'll happen suddenly. The Antichrist will be in Jerusalem as his headquarters, maybe as a UN representative, maybe as the head of some peace delegation. He'll have power over 10 nations and their militaries. And for 3.5 years, he will have protected the Jews from the invading Russia, Libya, Ethiopia, the different countries around that hate Israel. He will protect Israel. And he'll be hailed as their Savior. Some of them will think he's the Christ, the Messiah. He will call down fire from heaven and perform miracles and signs and wonders. And the religious system of the earth will support him and say that he's the Christ. And so he will be hailed as a great Savior and a great, great Redeemer of mankind. He'll come with signs and wonders. He may provide a cure for AIDS or some other things like that. That's going to really impress the world. And so the Antichrist is going to be received with open arms by the people of the world. Well, all of a sudden, right in the middle of the tribulation, out of his lust for glory, his lust for power, like Satan, like Lucifer, he's going to decide to ascend up on the sides of the north to exalt his throne above the stars of God. And he's going to move into the temple and seat himself on the Holy of Holies, pull that curtain back for all the world to see, and to announce to the world that he's God, the eternal creator God. And many of the people in the world are going to believe that. He's going to demand that the whole world bow down and worship an image, some generated image that is viewed throughout the world in every country and every home. Maybe holographic, maybe something on the TV, maybe some other image as modern science progresses. Something will be projected that will speak and talk right there, and everyone will be forced to bow down to it or not be allowed to buy food or to sell and have their heads cut off when they're caught or captured. And so through many other passages, these prophecies are clear. Now, again, Jesus said, pray that your flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day. Why? Because the Jews don't have air service on the Sabbath day. Winter is a bad time to travel. So he said, pray that it's good weather when it comes time to travel. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, or never shall be. So that is this period, this last 3.5 years. And that's the point when the two witnesses begin to prophesy. That's when they begin to stand against Antichrist. That's when they say, no, he is not the Christ. He is a fake. He is false. And that's when they start bringing down judgments. And so there becomes a contest between Antichrist, who is seated on the throne in Jerusalem, and these two guys who are hanging around outside the temple pronouncing doom and judgment. So CNN reported a run between the throne room where the Antichrist sits and outside where these two witnesses are prophesying. And there will be quite a bit of news. Everybody will be glued to their TV during that 3.5 years with a great struggle that will be taking place. Now in Ezekiel chapter 20 verse 34, we have another prophecy of this time. And I will bring you out from the people. Now this is some 700 years before Christ. I'll bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered,
with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. That's the way that they would have spoken of their wilderness there. And there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. I will cause you to pass under the rod. That is a term that means judgment. That means each one will have the rod, as a king holds a rod, a scepter of authority. Each one will pass under the rod to be disciplined, rebuked, approved, disapproved, judged. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So the covenant God made with Moses, the Jews will be brought back under that covenant. You see, a Jew today, the first thing he needs is not to believe on Jesus Christ. That's not the first thing a Jew needs. The first thing a Jew needs today is to believe Moses and the prophets. The first thing a Jew today needs is to believe there is a God, and to believe that Jehovah God did adopt them as a people and lead them out of the wilderness and establish himself with them. And until they believe that, Jesus said, if you believe not Moses and the prophets, you won't believe me. And when the rich man died and was in hell and asked for someone to send a drop of cold water and put it on his tongue, and he's told he could not, and so he said, then send somebody to my brothers to testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to the rich man, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, then they won't be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, there was enough in Moses and the prophets to convert anyone during that day. And so God will first convert the Jewish nation back to Moses and the prophets, back to the keeping of the law, back to monotheism and faithfulness and righteousness, and to cease to fornicate, to cease to lie, to cease to steal, to cease to commit adultery, to cease to pursue other gods. He will call them back. So he said, I will plead with you, cause you to pass under the rod, bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels. If you remember, the whole wilderness wandering for 40 years was to purge out the rebels. The rebels were those who refused to enter into the promised land. After coming out of Egypt, they refused to enter in. Well, the Jewish nation as a whole has refused to enter in to God's Sabbath, God's covenant, as it says in the book of Hebrews. And so when God brings them back under the covenant, he is going to bring them back to obedience and purge out the rebels. During that 3.5 years, those who do not love God and keep his commandments will die. You say, how will that take place? During Moses' time, the ground opened up and swallowed 3,000 of them into it at one point. During Moses' time, plagues came upon them. During Moses' time, serpents bit them and they died. God used different methods, but the end result was, over 40 years, everyone who refused to enter into the wilderness over 20 years of age died. And so that at the end of 40 years, only Joshua and Caleb, Moses died, Joshua and Caleb were the only two living ones who were older than 20 years of age, who survived the whole 40 years and went into the promised land. So at the end of the tribulation, the book of Romans tells us, and so all Israel shall be saved. At that point, all who are of Israel will be saved. There won't be any rebels among them in the wilderness. And I'll bring you to the bond of the covenant. I'll purge out among you the rebels. Them that trespass against me will I bring forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So the end result is that in this wilderness experience, when the woman flees into the wilderness, the nation of Israel, they will know the Lord, and those who don't will be killed. Now, you can see just from this little bit of prophecy, along with the passage in Revelation, that the woman can't be Mary, who gave birth to Jesus.
Because Mary didn't go 3.5 years into the wilderness. Mary didn't pass under the rod and have some rebels purged out. I mean, he's talking about a group of people here. He's talking about a nation, not about a single individual. Now, we come in verse 7 to the fourth person of these seven personages, which is Satan cast out of heaven. 12:7. And there was war in heaven. This is actually after the 3.5 years. This is down here toward the end that this takes place. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. This is the battle I painted here. And the dragon fought and his angels. Now we know from following verses that the dragon, we're told, is the devil. He actually says that, the dragon is the devil. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, again a prophecy preceding Christ by 700 years. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, you do know that Iraq was called Persia prior to this century, a previous century, over 100 years ago. The English moved in there and took over and controlled a bunch of warring Muslim factions and created districts, gave names to them, and ruled them that way. And so Iran right now is talking about going back to its old name of Persia. We used to buy Persian carpets and Persian rugs. Do you remember that terminology? And Persian tapestry, because that was a country. Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, Iran, withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So here was an angel imprisoned in Persia. And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, Daniel was living in Babylon, and Persia would eventually conquer Babylon after 100 years after these events. Actually, less than that. A few years after these events, Persia would conquer Babylon. So here an angel is coming to answer Daniel's prayer. And he is hindered by the prince of Persia for 21 days. He remains there with them. He is captured by them. And then Michael, who is the prince of Babylon, comes and fights against the prince of Persia and defeats him to the point that this unnamed angel is rescued from being there with the princes of Persia and is able to get free to come and answer Daniel's prayer down in Babylon. So the angels are pictured here as warring creatures. As humans war, they war. Which is surprising to a lot of people. See, most people think of angels as some kind of ethereal little winged creatures, little bitty feathered wings, you know. If an angel had wings, they wouldn't be feathers, they'd be mammal wings, they'd be bat wings if they had wings. For a man, or an angel, the size that we are, to have bat wings and fly, your wings would have to be somewhere about 75 to 95 feet across your wingspan. So it'd be one colossal big wingspan. So the idea of an angel with these little 3-foot wings on his back, you know, like that floating around, no such thing is ever pictured in the Bible. That's strictly folklore imagination that the Catholic Church created, no reality at all. Angels are always pictured as men, and when we do see one, like coming up to Joshua, he had a suit of armor on and a sword in his hand and said he was God's warrior, God's captain of the Lord's host. He was ready to fight. And in other cases, the angels went before God's men and killed the enemy. They came up on them and found them slain and dead. And so angels traveled through space. Prophet was told to wait before going to battle, and he said, when you hear the going forth in the tops of the mulberry trees,
I've gone before you. So they're standing in a mulberry thicket and they're whoosh, 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 passing over. And they go down and they found the enemy already killed. Those little flying saucers come zooming down real low over the top of that mulberry thicket. And those angels landed, got out, and whipped the armor off of the enemy, killed them, left them slain in the field, and then returned back the way they came. See, angels are people from another planet, is what they actually are. They are life in outer space. Do you believe in UFOs? Of course I believe in UFOs. And do you believe there's life on other planets? Of course I believe there's life on other planets. The Bible calls them stars, star men. They live out in the stars. Calls them the host of heaven. They live on many different stars. And so when these battles take place in heaven, he's not speaking about people sitting there praying back and forth against each other. He's talking about them taking weapons and fighting. When the angel was hindered, he wasn't hindered because someone was putting a spell on him. He was hindered because he was captured somehow. He was prevented by physical force from getting through to answer the prayers. And so we find the princes of Persia and the prince of Babylon and find them in conflict here. You see, I believe that over each and every political municipality, there is a fallen angel and a righteous angel. Over Lobeville, there are evil spirits that rule Lobeville. Probably some low-class spirit, you know, got kicked out of something better. And he's right at the bottom of the pile now, ruling over Lobeville. He's got to be pretty stupid to rule over Lobeville. It wouldn't take a whole lot to get some of these old hillbillies to do drugs and grow pot and cook methamphetamines in her kitchen and live in the house after doing so. I mean, it just wouldn't take much. And so the devils that rule over Lobeville are probably pretty low class, but they've got some little demons under them, you know. And they try to run the politics and the business and the work with the police and filter their ways into the churches. But there's some righteous angels, too, over Lobeville. Hope they're better class than a little higher up on the hierarchy than the fallen ones. But they rule over, and there's an angel for each church we find here in the early part of the book of Revelation. So the church has an angel, the city has an angel, and then there'll be an angel's hierarchy over Tennessee. And then there'll be some over the United States. So the whole world is divided up into ruling classes of fallen angels and righteous angels. And the Bible said they're sent forth to be ministers for those who shall be heirs of salvation. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so there are enemies of the church and of God, and then there are those who are God's servants. And you and I are caught between. It depends on how we pray and how we believe as to how the battle comes out. Daniel praying 21 days. Now, if he'd given up after 20 days, it'd have been too bad. But he hung on. He prayed. He was still praying on that 21st day when that angel got through to answer his prayer. And, you know, sometimes we pray, we think, well, God didn't answer this. Maybe he didn't want to. Well, maybe he sent the answer and it's hung up somewhere out there. And you just need to keep on praying till the answer comes through. All right? 10:20, and I will turn to fight with the prince of Persia. When I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there's none that holdeth of me in these things, but Michael, your prince of Babylon, also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, and I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So this angel said that I was there when Darius was there, and I stood and strengthened Darius the Mede. So, this angel is giving a little bit of history. He's saying, see, I'm pretty important because I had a job one time of taking care of the king. I strengthened him. All right, Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. So Michael is called the great prince. He is higher than the others. You see, God doesn't believe in equality, and he doesn't believe in the just distribution of goods. God recognizes some higher than others. God doesn't try to level social stratas or ruling strata. He recognizes some to be higher, so he's a chief prince. Shall Michael stand up, the great prince, who standeth for the children of the people? That's Israel. So Michael is Israel's prince. You say, well, why was he in Babylon? Can anybody tell me that? Because that's where the Jews were, see. The Jews had been captured and carried to Babylon when Daniel was writing. And so he was the prince there looking over the Jews. and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. This is in Daniel 12. Even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. He's talking about the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, and the entering into the millennium. Now this is just a few of the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning this time when Prince of Angels and his angels will battle against the forces of darkness and cast them out of heaven. You see, the blood of Jesus did not cast Satan out of heaven. That blood was shed for us. It has no power over the devil. Now, when the blood of Christ was shed and the Spirit came and Christ was resurrected and the Spirit entered into man, what changed was authority. See, at that point, authority went back to the church, the authority God originally given Adam. So the church became the sons of God in authority once again, which gave us authority over Satan to cast him out, to bind him, to trample upon him, and nothing should by any means hurt us. But Satan was given access to heaven. He was created for heaven. That was his place. And when Job is praying, Satan goes right into heaven with the other angels. He goes there as a fallen creature. So Satan still has access to heaven, but there'll come a day when there won't be any place found for him there anymore. He's there now because the Bible said he's the accuser of our brethren, which accuses them before God night and day. So Satan is standing by, blaming Christians and finding fault with them and pointing out your sins. You know, when you sin, the devil sees it. You think you sin in secret, the devil sees it. And if an angel didn't see it, the devil does, and he'll tell it to God. Now, God knows it, but to have the devil saying it out loud, to have him just keep repeating it to God, I want to be real careful. I don't want to sin, do you? I don't want to give the devil that satisfaction. I don't want to put anything in his mouth. 12:8. And he prevailed not. Now, I like that. Dragon fought and his angels, but he prevailed not. Satan prevailed not. Neither was there any place found anymore in heaven. There's no more room for you, fella. You don't belong here anymore. The second coming is taking place. The kingdom's going to be set up. No place found in heaven. Ephesians 2:2. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 6:12. Darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So here we have a biblical interpretation of dragon as serpent, as devil, as Satan. It gives us four different names and links them all together. The dragon over in the book of Job is Satan. Do you know it describes the dragon? It describes his scales, his fire coming out of his mouth and all that. See, the Chinese imagery of a dragon is biblical. Somewhere in the past, they well understood or they received revelation from Satan. And so they have a proper image of him in their writings and their drawings and the front of their little stores and everything. They understand correctly the image of Satan. The dragon, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the devil and his angels. So those demons who assist the devil are angels. There is another doctrinal statement for you. 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimonies, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now this is a most valuable formula right here. You have just been given the gift from God in Revelation 12:9. Would you like to overcome the devil? It tells you how. It tells you how the saints of God overcame the devil. They overcame him. What's the first thing? By the blood of the Lamb. What's the second thing? The word of their testimony. And the third thing, and they loved not their lives unto. It didn't say death. What does it say? The death. A certain death. A particular death. When it says the death. That the death was the death that was perpetrated upon Christians during the tribulation, which is decapitation, having their heads cut off. And with the threat of death, they still overcame him. Now, that'd be applicable to any age, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I have seen many a time devils react to that passage of Scripture. I remember one time a fellow came into my office, and he was all nervous. He'd come into the church the week before and professed to have been saved. Heard the gospel for the first time, responded immediately. Professed to have been saved, didn't know much of anything. And he came back the next week and he walked into my office. He said, Mike, I've had the worst week of my life. He said, I've had thoughts I never would have thought on my own. He said, all kinds of crazy things have been in my head. He said, it's just been awful. The worst week I've ever had in my life. Well, that wasn't a very good recommendation for getting saved, was it? So I opened my Bible to Revelation 12:9, this passage of Scripture, and I shoved it across the table to him. I said, read that passage to me. He looked at it, and all of a sudden he looked panicky. He started shaking his head. He rubbed his eyes, and he looked panicky, and he just coming apart, man. Broke out in a big sweat. He said, I can't see. I can't see. I said, look at me. He looked at me, and the pupils of his eyes were not visible. The eyes were moving back and forth or around so fast, like a fan moves, and you can't see the fan blades. His eyes were gyrating, vibrating so fast that the pupil was not visible in both eyes. Really freaky, man. Looked like it'd tear your eyes out of your head doing something like that. No one could do that on their own. You know what I mean? They couldn't just shake their eyes that way. So you could see the color in there, but it was just vibrating like that. So I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. Stop. His eyes cleared up. I said, now read the passage of Scripture. He said, oh, he was panicky. He said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I said, what's that? And he said, oh, tell me. I said, I explained to him the blood of Christ again. And I said, do you believe the blood of Christ cleanses from all sins? He said, yes. I said, are you trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins? He said, yes. I said, what's the second thing they did to overcome me? He said, the word of the testimony. I said, you just testified the blood of Jesus is the way to heaven. Do you believe Jesus raised from the dead? Yes. Do you believe Jesus has power over Satan? Yes. Do you believe he's coming back to the earth? He said, yes, I do. I said, that's the second thing they did to overcome Satan. And what's the third thing? They love not their lives unto death. I said, are you willing to follow Jesus Christ all the way? When somebody says they're going to kill you unless you deny Jesus Christ, you're going to follow him anyhow? I said, yes, I will. I said, then you tell Satan right now that you denounce him and all the works, everything that you've in the past, all your association with him, all the music, all the pictures, all the symbols, anything you've done, any contracts you've made with the devil, you just right now, you tell the devil, you revoke all that, and it's over with, that you belong to Jesus. And he prayed that prayer, and he said, I'm free now. And he was free, based on that verse of Scripture. They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I remember another time a demon-possessed fellow came into my house, and I knew he was demon-possessed because we dealt with him the night before and couldn't get the devils out of him. Well, we got him out, but they went back in. And went back in immediately. He didn't want them. I saw him coming to the house, and so I turned on my tape recorder over here, and my kids listened to that when they were young. I don't know whatever happened to that tape, but I turned on the tape recorder, and he walks up, and he said, Mike, I want to talk to you. I said, all right, have a seat. And he sat on the opposite side of the room and had a coffee table between us and the Bible on the coffee table. I reached over and flipped the Bible open and turned around to that passage of Scripture. I said, read that. And his voices started coming out of his throat real deep, guttural down. He said, get that away from me. Get that book away from me. And he starts climbing the wall. Got up on the couch. Big old fella, you know. Got up on the couch and starts climbing the wall. Like it put his back against the wall, trying to get away like some little scared child. He's a football player in the 12th grade in high school. Big old blocking back, you know. Big guy weighed about 240. The Bible scared him to death. I've seen that several times. That the devil doesn't want to even read the Word of God.
doesn't want to confess Jesus as Lord. So first thing I do with the person I suspect is devil-possessed, I turn to that passage of Scripture and ask them to read it. Now, I have seen a devil-possessed person read it and get away with it, not be affected by it. In most cases, they are. There are different kinds of devils, and there's different degrees. If the person is susceptible to what he's reading, if the person is just not tuned in, doesn't care, not impressed with what he's reading, it's not going to affect the devil. But his own heart or spirit has to be touched by it. His mind has to be touched by it so that it affects the devils that are in his body. Otherwise, you wouldn't necessarily have a response. You might have a preacher that could preach that passage of Scripture and get away with it and be devil-possessed. And because his heart is not there, it's just his mind working. All right, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye, and it's plural, ye heavens, rejoice ye heavens, ye that dwell in the earth, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You see, this wrath of the devil during this last 3.5 years takes place because the devil knows his time's up. He's like a guy on death row. He knows he's going to die. So he's just doing what he can to have what kind of pleasure he can to get away, hurt, kill, maim, do whatever he can, because his time's coming. Knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's the 3.5 year period. And to the woman were given 2 wings as a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. He's restating this again. Where she's nourished, listen to this, for a time, times, and a half time. Now we have another cross-reference here, another definition. How long is a time, times, and a half time? We've already been told it's 1,260 days, right? Remember? It's 3.5 years. It's 42 months. Say, why time, times, and a half time? Because a Jewish year is not a year. A Jewish so-called year is just a 360 days, not 365 and a quarter. It is not called a year, it was called a time. Every several years, they added a whole month to their calendar to keep it from getting off, to keep their seasons right. So this is close to 3.5 years. It's just 3.5 times. And to the woman were given 2 wings or a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time of times and a half time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he goes to make war with other of her seed, other Jews, other places in the world that haven't come there to Jerusalem yet, and to persecute them and kill them. Now, what about this thing of the Satan opened his mouth and water came out, and he was going to destroy her with water, but the earth opens up, received the water, and saved her? I believe that sometime during the tribulation, there will be some method by which Antichrist will attempt to flood the valley in which the Jews are holed up, the rock area in which they're holed up. It could be that if the Lord's return doesn't take place for another 100 years, that the Jews will do what they've been hoping to do and dig a big canal and bring fresh water in and raise the Dead Sea, and which would be a raise of about 1,300 feet, and put some dams in there and try to heal the land. Or it could be that there will be other sources of water obtained from Turkey or something, a big reservoir built. Because Israel is really tough on water right now, and all the nations around them are starving for water, and they're fighting over the little bit of water that is there coming down. If you could go to Israel and see that little Jordan River, it's not much. There's places up on the north end of Galilee where the water dumps into it, that a good running start, you could jump over the whole river. Really, I mean, it's places, it's no wider than here to that wall right there, which would be about three pieces of plywood would be 12 feet. There's places it's just 14 feet wide. It's just a ditch running through there. And that's the water for the entire nation of Israel and for Jordan over on the other side. And that's what flows down to make the Lake of Galilee and then eventually flows into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea does not rise. It's getting lower and lower and lower from what it originally was because the water is evaporating and they're using so much of the water for the nation that there's just not much running in the Jordan River anymore. So they're wanting water. And so it could be that Israel creates a reservoir, a supply of water somewhere, and Antichrist is able to break the dam and attempt to flood the Jews out. But what will happen is God will open the earth up and just create a sinkhole somewhere and down it'll go and that water will disappear right down into the ground rather than drowning the Jews out. So this is all Bible prophecy. It will come true and it may do it in your lifetime. May well do it in your lifetime. Maybe in my lifetime. You'll have to get here in about 20 years. We're going to do it in my lifetime, but I'm being optimistic, or maybe longer for some of you, especially you kids. But you've been listening to Michael Pearl teach the Word of God. This is a production of No Greater Joy Ministries, Incorporated, a 501c3 nonprofit corporation. Upon request, we'll send you a catalog of books, tapes, CDs, DVDs, and videos by Michael Pearl. Write to us at No Greater Joy, 1000 Pearl Road, Pleasantville, Tennessee, 37033. Or visit us and order online at nogreaterjoy.org.